Prayer is a wonderful gift that God has given us, a way of having a direct connection to Him. He hears our thoughts. He knows what's on our hearts, and He invites us to be open and honest with Him, and that is a beautiful thing, for we are united with Him through Christ. So I'd like to begin today on recapping what we did last week. Last week we began to discuss a very important and critical, if I may say, concept for us who wish to live a life of faith in Christ. A concept taught to us throughout the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, about how through the cross, through Jesus' sacrifice, we have been given a brand new, wonderful identity in Him, that we have become children of God. And in that, we haven't just received an individual identity either. We have received a corporate identity, a family identity, as we have been adopted into the household of God, brought into God's family as sons and daughters. This is a most wonderful promise that we discussed in length about last week. But we also discussed about how every family, every organization, every group of people on this earth have certain things that they live by. Rules of life, family ethoses that we follow and live by. God's family has them as well. God has these rules of life and ethoses in place of how we should relate with Him, with ourselves, and with each other. As Jesus teaches us, is the greatest of the commandments is to, in short, love God, love ourselves, and then how we love ourselves, to love others as ourselves. How we should relate with Him and others, and even ourselves properly. And that is one of the core things, this entire word given to us, this entire revelation God has given us is about. It is one of the core things that God is trying to teach us and show us exactly how we should relate, how we should live in proper, righteous relationships, not just with Him and ourselves, but with the other. How we relate to one another. And for those who've ever been a part of a family, which I think we can all say, we've been part of a family. I want you to think back and just think about all those times you just had that desire in your heart for your family to relate with one another a certain way. That desire you had for you to treat one another in a certain way. If you have kids, you probably have experienced much of what we've experienced and just longing to hear an end of the screams. Bubby pushed me. Well, she hit me. I did it because he was being mean. I don't know about you, but I desire in my heart of hearts to see all that screaming stop and to see us all live in harmony with one another, live at peace with one another, showing love to one another, to be united with one another, even though we don't see eye to eye always. And that's really a tricky thing right there, because a lot of times in family, we don't see eye to eye. We don't always agree either. I'm sure you've experienced that in your own families, in your own households, even with your spouse where you didn't agree, but nevertheless, you chose to walk hand in hand with one another. God has these very same desires for His family, and He spelled out these desires for us in His Word of how we would treat one another, how we would love one another, how we would be able to walk hand in hand with one another, even when we don't see eye to eye. Our Heavenly Father has a desire on His heart for us. And in particular, one of those desires, the desire that we're going to be looking at these various one another statements that we talked about last week, He has a desire for us to be unified, a one united body, one church, one faith, living in peace and harmony with one another. And as we mentioned last week, over a third of the one another statements, a third of these one another commands that we find in the New Testament deal with just this, unity, to be united, to live in peace, in harmony with one another. Because unity is an important thing. Unity is truly God's desire for us as children. This is made evidently clear in the prayer of Jesus moments before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, a prayer that we see in whole in John chapter 17. But for our intent today, I just want to read a few verses of it because they really emphasize what it is we're going to be talking about today. And we need to bear in mind that Jesus took time to pray for us for just this. It starts in verse 11 where it says, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Then you have verse 20 through 23 that says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." I want to stop there before going into the next two verses, just to really look at God's desire for us, because we cannot be mistaken here. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me. 2,000 years ago in the Garden of the Gethsemane, he was praying for you and me to be one just as he and the Father were one for many reasons, but he really spells it out here so that when the world would look at us and see how we are one just as he and the Father are one, they would believe in him and who sent him. Unity is essential in God's family. For unity and how we choose to live together with one another will either repel or attract those who don't know Jesus. How we choose to live together will either repel or attract those who don't know Jesus. Verse 22 and 23 continues as Jesus continues in his prayer of unity for us. "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." This is the will and desire of God's heart, and it's radical. It's uncomfortable. Because I want to tell you something. I can't even comprehend this kind of unity. My human mind can't comprehend this. To be one as Jesus and the Father are one. Because we should know something about who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh. He is God with us. God amongst us. Walking and breathing with us. As the Father is God above us. God above us, our God, three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, yet one. One God, not three, one. God intends for us to be united. God intends for us, his family, to be one, just as he is one, to live in harmony and peace with one another. This is clearly the desire of our Father, as we see demonstrated in what Jesus prayed for us. The prayer he prayed before going on trial for our sins, before he was beaten and flogged nearly to death, before he was nailed to a cross to die as a substitution for each and every one of our sins. The prayer he prayed for us was that we would be one united body, one church, one faith, glorifying one Lord, bringing us to those one another statements. Because this is an important and critical thing. Once again, one third of the one another statements found in the New Testament deal with just this unity. And here are just a few of them to scratch the surface. Romans 12, 4 through 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Romans 12, 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you, all of you, agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians 3, 13 through 14, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And just one more, Romans 15, 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is but a scratch on the surface of the depth of what the New Testament teaches us about unity, living in harmony, living in peace. And hopefully we can all agree this is a very important thing. And it's not an option given to us. Rather, it is a command given to us to live and walk in a manner worthy of our calling, to live as one, as Jesus is one with the Father. For when we live in disunity, there is disaster. We fall and fade away. We become irrelevant to the world around us. And just like everything else in this world, we become like it, disunified. If anything recent history has taught us is our world is everything but unified. Our churches are everything but unified. God's family is very divided. And Jesus warns us himself when he says the reality of living in this existence in Mark 3, 24 through 25. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Something Paul would teach further into in Galatians 5, 15 when he says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. An interesting side note about this church, the Church of Galatia, the Apostolic Church, which is a reference to the Church of the Apostles, the church we see here in the New Testament. A really interesting fact about that church, it's nowhere to be found. No ruins, no records, very measly archaeological evidence of the Church of Galatia. All the other apostolic churches mentioned in the Bible, Ephesus, Thyatira, Pergamum, all of those churches, the church in Jerusalem, there's evidence for that apostolic, the first church, the church we find in the Bible, there are ample evidences for them. But the Church of Galatia, we don't have apostolic evidence for them. We have further evidence from churches that preceded the apostolic church, but the apostolic age, the age of the apostles, the age of the New Testament, the church is gone. Apparently, they truly did not heed the warning of Paul, and they consumed one another, just like God spoke to Paul to tell them, to not bite and devour lest you consume one another. Living in unity is not only important because it is commanded of us, the cost of living in disunity is too high. The rocks may as well as cry out at that point in worship because God's people have failed when we live as a disunited body. And this is the will and desire for God for us. God's desire, his heart's desire, is that we, his family, every blood-washed one, would be one as he is one. And through this radical oneness, we would lead others to him. Unfortunately, throughout time, not just in today's world, but throughout the history of the church, even the apostolic church, we see that we were everything but unified. The church of Galatia wasn't the only church that had problems. Turn to Revelation and see the disunity of the church there. Turn to back to the church of Galatia, who took on legalism and was forcing people to be circumcised, to be considered Christian. They went back to the law and abandoned faith in Christ, which was the big thing that Paul was trying to address in them. Talk about the church of Corinth, who allowed things to just slip in and took on the practices of the world just to look cool, hip, and understanding. They were disunified in that, even. The point is, the church has always struggled with rivalry and division. Since the days of its birth, it's no wonder when Jesus prayed for us, he prayed for unity, because he knew that this would be something we would struggle with. There was so much disunity in the early church, past the apostolic age, that it's actually believed that other Christians would turn their rival brother and sisters into the Roman Empire as enemies of the state. They would hand their brothers and sisters over. And in one commentator, R. Kent Hughes, writes about this and says, if this was true, disunity among Christians helped feed saints to lions in the Colosseum, and like fires under Christians who burned in Nero's garden as torches. We bit and devoured ourselves, and we still bite and devour ourselves. Even in today's world, churches divide over the smallest and insignificant matters. Especially in our consumeristic culture, where we have this approach to our Christianity that's almost like Burger King's slogan, have it your way, and we'll go to where we can have it our way until we can't have it our way, and you know what we'll do? We'll just go over here now where we can have it our way, and we'll just keep jumping and moving, never really becoming part of God's family, trying to do faith our way, the way we want it. When that's not what God's called us to. He didn't call us to an individualistic identity. He called us to his family, a wonderful community. We divide and separate in today's world over the smallest of things. I've seen a church divide over where to put the piano. Where to put the piano. I've seen a church divide over color of carpet. We can't have blue carpet in the sanctuary. We know that every church has red carpet. We messed up. Last I checked, this is brown. But I've seen churches divide over that. And then there is the famed recent story of two congregations who decided that they were struggling to get along and they would be so much better together than they were ever apart. And so they decided to unite as one church for their community. And they did so, but then they started to debate something. How do we say the Lord's Prayer? One church wanted to say, forgive us our trespasses. The other one wanted to say, lead us away from, you know, forgive us our debts. Needless to say, they broke apart again due to this one thing, how to say the Lord's Prayer. The newspaper headline the week later said this, one church went back to its trespasses while the other church returned to its debts. A house divided cannot stand. Church, we need to do better. We need to be better, not just here in our family of families, but out there with our much larger family, the body of Christ. Unity, choosing to walk in unity, harmony and peace with one another is critical. Remember, Jesus spent his last hours praying for us to have just this. With this being said, it's important to ask, what is unity and what it is not? And more importantly, how do we do this thing called unity? In particular, unity by definition simply means one. It means one. Merriam-Webster says it more elegantly. It says it's the quality or state of not being multiple. Oneness. This is unity, being made one. However, understanding this, we also need to understand what unity is not. And unity is not uniformity. It doesn't mean we will all look the same, act the same, be the same. Far from it. Even one of the one another passages we looked at earlier really expresses this to us. It's the one from Romans 12, 4 through 5, where it says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members, one of another." Unity is not uniformity. We are not created to be alike. We're not created to be carbon copies of one another. If there's anything that's supposed to be uniform in us, it is Jesus. He is the only thing that's supposed to be uniform in us, and that is our heart and our passion for Jesus and his kingdom come, his will be done. But he's created each and every one of you fearfully and wonderfully, uniquely, if I may add. He has uniquely created each and every one of you for the works that he had in store for you before the foundations of this world. He has equipped you. He has empowered you. He has made you ready for just a time as this to function as a part of his body. Not apart from his body, but a part of his body. Alongside your brothers and sisters, building one another up into Christ, who is the head. We're going to have debates. We're going to have conflicts because we're not always going to see eye to eye. But even when we don't see eye to eye, even when we can't agree on where the piano should go, what color the carpet should be, how we should pray the Lord's Prayer on a given Sunday, we still have the same mission. We still have the same purpose. We have the same calling to know Jesus more and to make him known. That is why we exist, to make more and better disciples, is it not? And that never will change, even though we may disagree on some things here and there. If Jesus is the subject, even when we don't see eye to eye, we should still be able to walk hand in hand. However, as I stated a moment ago, we're far from this in what we see in God's family today. Even this past year, God's church has just been so divided over COVID. Look across our nation. Our nation has been divided over COVID, and it's truly a tragedy. If there's one place in this whole world that should stand united in such a tragedy, it is God's family. And we've been far from it. This is God's desire for us. This is God's call to us to be one as he is one, to be in sync and on mission together for his glory, his kingdom come, his will be done. How do we do it then? We know what unity is, oneness. We know what it's not, uniformity. How do we live in this place of unity? Well, if you could bear with me a little bit, I'd like to go through a few of those verses we read at the beginning, those one another statements, because the how we do this is found in these passages. For example, Romans 12, 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Now, what does that mean exactly? This is what I was talking about last week. When you read your word throughout the week, when you see these statements, to do this for one another, to highlight it, to read it, to reread it, to reread it, to study it and truly dissect it and ask, what does this mean? Because it's here where we find the how. Romans 12:16 first teaches us to live out this command to live in harmony, we must not be haughty. Now, haughty is not a word we use in our daily vocabulary. It's not something, unless you may, I don't. So I had to open a dictionary. I had to open a dictionary to make sure I thought I knew what it meant, but I'm like, I need to be sure I know what this word means because God's telling me not to be this. In short, it simply means to be arrogant, prideful, rude. How are we to live in harmony with one another? To check our arrogance and our pride at the door. To set ourselves aside. To check it at the door. And furthermore, Paul says to associate with the lowly. What does that have anything to do with unity? What does this mean? I think about what he says in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are in this world. It doesn't matter if you're the president of the world. You are to associate with the coal miner and consider him more significant than yourself. It doesn't matter what your social status is, if you were a slave or if you're free. It doesn't matter if you were a leper, an untouchable, or someone clean. You were to check your arrogance and pride at the door to live in harmony. There is even more we learn from this verse, but we need to move on. Colossians 3:13 through 14. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now, what does that mean to bear with one another? We need to know this, because Christ-honoring fellowship is only possible when believers bear with one another in a spirit of love. The word bear from the original Greek actually means to endure something unpleasant or difficult. Bearing with one another implies a willingness to put up with others' weaknesses, to put up with others' differences, to put up with others' problems and backgrounds. We all come from a different place in life. We all come from different problems and backgrounds, and we carry those bags with us. To bear one another is to look past the baggage, even offer to maybe help carry it for some time, but more importantly, to love regardless of the baggage, to love regardless of the past. And in this, we can truly forgive one another. To look past hurts and pains, and truly forgive, walk in forgiveness as Jesus has forgiven you. We are to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we are to love others as ourselves. And for Christ has forgiven us, we're supposed to love them like that. That giving them that same forgiveness. Mutually treating one another with love and respect and forgiveness. Then there's Romans 15:5-7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What is it this teaches us about how to live in unity? Very important here. It requires God. It requires Christ. It requires the Holy Spirit in our lives to bind us together with a bond that can't be broken. It requires God's presence in our lives because we can't do this without Him. He is the encouragement. He is the empowerment. He is the one that spurs us on, that encourages us to come up alongside one another, lifting one another in our weaknesses and supporting one another in our strengths, being one body, one church, one family, His family. It requires God. But in short, the answer to how, it's right here. It's right here. And as you read your word and you come across these one another statements, I encourage you to really dig deeply into them and ask that question. How is it teaching me to do this? Don't just look at the, live in harmony with one another. That's great. That's great. It's a great concept. But if you don't learn how to do it, you're never going to do it. Ask, Lord, how is it you're showing me to do this? Become a student of his word. Sit at the feet of Jesus like Martha. Cast off aside all the worries and busyness of your life and sit with the master and allow him to teach you the family rules to life, the family ethoses. Allow him to speak into you. We all have desires of how we would want our families to live, to behave. God is no different. In fact, I would argue it's God who's instilled a desire into you to see your family live and behave a certain way. For God has given us his heart. And God has shown us his heart for his family, his heart's desire for us to be united, to be his one holy family, to be one as he is one, that even when we don't see eye to eye, we will still lock hands together and move forward as his one holy family. That is what it means to have unity. That is what it means to be in harmony with one another. That is what it means to live in peace. That is what it means to love others as we love ourselves. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. As we go into a time of response, I ask us to ask the simple question, how do we do with this? How have we been doing with unity in our lives? How have we been doing living out harmony and peace? And to ask how we could do better, for we all can do better. Every day we could do better. Let us seek the face of the Lord and let us ask him, Lord, how is it you would have me do better at walking hand in hand with my brothers and sisters, even when I don't see eye to eye?